Please take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Luke wrote the gospel, and he also wrote the book of Acts here. And it's so interesting what he has to say about Jesus in these first few verses of Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us, Father, to see clearly the things that your Son said to his disciples so long ago. And Father, we thank you that we have the infallible proofs, that which is without error, that which is ever true concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he appeared to so many over those 40 days to prove that he was alive, and that we have the reliable testimony of not only their witness, but of the Word of God, which certainly will never fail nor ever change. And so, Father, we are so grateful that you sent your Son and that he came on the mission and accomplished that mission, that we might have so great salvation, both through his death and his resurrection. And Father, we anticipate that day when we shall see him again in glory. And Father, we thank you for those that have passed from this life in our church. And we think of Karen as well. And we just pray that you might help us to anticipate with joy that time when we shall see Jesus again, perhaps in the rapture. Perhaps he could come today. Oh, what a joy that would be to our hearts as well. Father, we just could not imagine to be a rejoicing in the resurrection and in the rapture on the same day. What a joy that would be. And so, Lord, we pray that you might encourage hearts today. We thank you that Arlene can be with us today. You're keeping care in her life. We thank you for your keeping care in Fred's life. And oh God, we are so grateful that they could be with us today. And we thank you for that answer to prayer. We thank you for what you are doing for others that have special needs, and we think of Karen Kerr again. And Lord, we just ask that you might lift her heart and help her in these days. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish now as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. All rises or fails on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the key doctrine in the Word of God. Paul declared in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ that it is incomplete without the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Do we have a historical record that Jesus died and rose again? Absolutely, in the Word of God. And certainly in secular history as well, but the Scriptures will never change. People are trying to change history today, but they will never change the Word of God. Amen? It is here to stay. And so we rejoice in that. In addition, Paul plainly states that our faith is empty or vain unless we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come out of that grave just as a spirit. He came out bodily and with the spirit as well, but certainly it was a bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." It is also true that the bodily resurrection of Christ is the only means of knowing that a believer can say with validity that he or she has been declared to possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, if there's anything that else we could rejoice in beyond the resurrection that is a great truth, is that because of the resurrection, we have the righteousness of God within us, imparted, imputed into us, because we have a Savior who died as one who was perfectly righteous. And he says, "I give you my righteousness when you trust me." And so we find in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 and 24 and 25, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who delivered us for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." That word justification means to be declared righteous. And so, without personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are still in your sins. And you have dead faith and possess no righteousness that will allow you to enter into heaven. This is a make it or break it truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly, you must personally believe in what Christ has done for you, or you are lost forever and will have a future if you die without Christ in the lake of fire. I could go into a long list of how that many churches today are no longer believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for this local church that still believes the Bible and still believes that Jesus came out of that grave. Amen? Bodily. If he did not come out of that grave bodily, what hope would we have of coming out of a grave bodily? Amen? But someday we are coming out at the rapture, at the resurrection day. We will come out of that grave bodily in a new and glorious body like unto his. Wow, I tell you what, when that happens, there will be a great change in a lot of lives, and certainly in this preacher's life as well. This morning we will look at three evidences of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, the predictions that Christ made that he was going to die and rise again. And then secondly, we'll look at the proofs, the infallible proofs of Christ's bodily resurrection, and then the proclamation of the bodily resurrection by the early church. And so we want to look at these things this morning. In Acts chapter 1, It says that all these things that Jesus both began to do and to teach, he was discipling disciples as he went through his 3 years of ministry. No, he had a close band of 12 disciples, and 11 of them were true. One was the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, and he was not saved. But he spoke to them on a number of occasions, actually 6 times, and he said that he was going to die and rise again the 3rd day. Now, parents, if you say something 6 times to your kids, do you want them to get it? Okay? Yes. And the Lord, in 3 years of ministry, he says it 6 times. One right at the very beginning. Remember at the wedding of Canaan, and just shortly after that, he spoke in the temple to the Jews, and he was misunderstood by them. And John 2, verse 21 and 22 tells us that they did not understand the difference between the building and the temple of his body. They were all concentrating on the massive building of the temple there in Jerusalem. And his disciples would not remember this and know what it meant until later. The second sign that the Lord gave was the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 through 40 to those in Galilee. He said that even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, as the Bible says, for 3 days and 3 nights, so would the Son of Man be in the heart of this earth. The third prediction came in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, to his disciples, and the Lord told them the place of the death and resurrection would be in Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Certainly, that was an interesting prediction. And a second piece, and isn't it interesting? Maybe some of the disciples are catching on here the third time, okay? Because they said to the Lord, are you sure you want to go back to Jerusalem right now? But Jesus said, my hour is come. He would tell them that later. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, the disciples hear, they hear the repeated instruction for the 4th time in such a fashion that it brought great sorrow, because Jesus said that he would die and that he would suffer at the hands of the priests and that he would be mistreated and then he would rise again on the 3rd day. You know, if you were one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus and you loved him that much and he said, I'm going to die, and this is where it's going to happen, and this is what's going to transpire, because people are not going to be kind to me, they're going to treat me in the worst way possible, I think we'd probably have a little sorrow too, don't you? The 5th time, Jesus spoke as the good shepherd in John chapter 10 and verses 18 and 19, that he had power to lay down his life and take it up again. In other words, even though the Jews cried out, crucify him, and even though the Romans executed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it was Jesus who laid down his life. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? That he voluntarily did that. Because when he got to the end in the cross, after he had paid the penalty of our sins in those darkness of the 3 hours that we talked about last week, he cries with a loud voice, it is finished. He is the conqueror. Amen? He had the victory over sin and death and hell. And this was an announcement that indicated Jesus would voluntarily die and have the power over death. And folks, this caused division amongst the Jews. Jesus was laying it on the line. He was the Messiah, the predicted one to come. The sixth time we find in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 17 through 19, and the Lord announced on the way to Jerusalem that the purpose of their journey was his death and resurrection. It would be the result from Jewish religious condemnation and the crucifixion of the Gentiles. He laid it out. So we have all of these six predictions that Jesus made. Now, if you're going to be a prophet, how accurate do you have to be a biblical prophet? You have to be 100% on. Jesus predicted this six times. If he had not been the Messiah, this would have never happened, but it was fulfilled to the very letter. Certainly, that was true. In the Lord's life. Certainly he was tried in Jerusalem and then he was crucified without the camp, as it were, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And the Lord was crucified by the Romans outside the city. The Lord willingly gave his life. He did not resist arrest. He died voluntarily in obedience to the will of his Father. He died a mighty victor, as we said, it is finished. He came forth from the grave on his own power, as proclaimed by the angel at the tomb. And the time of his resurrection after 3 days and three nights was in keeping with his repeated prediction. Now, folks, some people say Jesus died on Wednesday. Some people say he died on Thursday. Some people say he died on Friday. Do you know that there is a legitimate explanation for all 3 days? Okay? It really doesn't matter to me which day Jesus died on, okay? What matters is what there was 3 days and three nights. Can we as believers, if we trust him for so great salvation, just believe that it was 3 days and three nights according to the scriptures? Our faith is established on the word of God. Now, I won't get into that. That was like a whole week in seminary, okay? If we go 3 days and three nights. But Thomas saw the wounds of the risen Savior and went from doubting to believing in the bodily resurrection of the Lord. Now, what were some of that? Those are all predictions and perfectly fulfilled prophecy of the Lord Jesus. The proofs of the bodily resurrection. Let's look at some of the infallible proofs. Luke says here that these occurred over 40 days. Okay, this wasn't some kind of a vision that somebody had and they really got on a high one day. No, this was happening repeatedly over 40 days. People were seeing Jesus Christ bodily. And certainly that is important for us. The word infallible in the original, it has the idea there of that which is logical evidence that subject was capable of receiving, people were capable of receiving. And infallible is defined as being convincing, incapable of error, and never wrong. And certainly Vine described this word as a sure sign or a positive proof. Many proofs concerning the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, he talked to his disciples. Jesus talked to several of them. When I think about it, it's just amazing. He calls Peter by his name, Simon, son of Jonas, John 21, verse 15. He calls Thomas by his name. He calls Mary Magdalene by her name in the garden. She's the first to hear the voice of Jesus when he appears. And he says to her in the garden, "Woman, why weepest thou?" I tell you what.
weeping sorrow goes away when you know your Lord has won the victory. Amen? And we're thankful for that. He unfolded the truths of the Old Testament to the Emmaus disciples. Cleopas in Luke chapter 24, and those disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'll never forget as a kid growing up, my grandmother had this huge artwork of the disciples on the road to Emmaus with Jesus hanging in her living room. And every time I went there as a boy, I was reminded of what Jesus did when he rose from the grave. And what did those disciples say on the road to Emmaus? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained how the Old Testament prophecies were pointing to him?" And finally, after that great doctorate education that they were getting on the road to Emmaus, they say, "Yeah, this is him. Undoubtedly. He comforted the leaven in the room where they were locked in for fear of the Jews. He comes through the walls and he speaks to them and he says, "Peace be unto you." I wonder what you folks would do if somebody walked right through that wall over there this morning. I think we would want to check it out, right? and that's what the Lord did. But he said, "Peace be unto you." He also prepared them for his departure before he went. He told them exactly what was going to be happening in John 13 through John 17, five chapters in our New Testament Gospel of John. He was preparing them for his departure and saying what was going to happen, and it happens. He instructed them in verses 6 and 7 concerning the kingdom. He talked with them about the kingdom and made sure that they understood that the cross came before the crown. A suffering Messiah had to precede a reigning Messiah. And they could never reconcile this in their minds. The Jewish mindset was always that they wanted the kingdom now and they wanted deliverance from the Roman oppression. But Jesus says, "Yes, the kingdom is coming, but it's postponed." And folks, did you catch it? Sometimes we skip over little words in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's just talked about the kingdom in verses 6 and 7. They're asking, "When are you going to restore the kingdom?" And he says, "That's the Father's business, not mine to tell you at this point." But he said, the next verse, verse 8, he says a three-letter word at the beginning of the verse, "But." What does he mean by that "but"? He means that this is your task for now. Before the kingdom will come, I want you to go and proclaim this message. What message was it? He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And boy, were they. They were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ all through the book of Acts. And so he instructs them about that, but he did not rebuke them when they ask about the kingdom of Israel. Jesus never said, "Forget about the kingdom of Israel. The church is going to become spiritual Israel." He never said that. The Lord did not say, "Israel will never be restored as a nation. I'm not going to sit on David's throne or rule over Israel literally." No, he said nothing of the kind. Certainly, that's what many are trying to pawn off as a lie today. And certainly, he does not deny that setting up the kingdom, but reveals that before he sets up the kingdom, there is going to be a lapse of time While he delays his restoration of the kingdom, he's going to carry out the program of the church. He assured them that he would return even as he left. That was the message that they had, that from those that were there, those two men, that he would come even as he left. Can you imagine the body of Jesus ascending? I don't know if it was like the rapture or if it was this slow motion thing that sometimes you hear about, but at any rate, Jesus was going up bodily. Now, he was going up to the third heavens, folk, and he didn't have a spacesuit on. And he was going to disappear in the clouds. Wow. And Paul would write in Thessalonians, he's coming back in the clouds, and the Dutch people over there in Holland that had 300 days out of the year rain, they always said the Lord was coming there first. Well, I don't know about that. I think he's coming for all of us that know the Lord as their Savior, huh? And we're thankful for that. And he also not only talked with them, but he also ate with them. There was the breaking of the bread with the Emmaus disciples. There was the invitation to dine with him on the seashore of Galilee in John 21, verses 12 through 14. Thirdly, he showed his scars to the 10 disciples in John 20, 20, and to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 27. You know, some people say, well, when we get to heaven, will we know who's there? Let me tell you, the disciples knew this was Jesus' body. All they had to do was look at the prints of the nails. The side what was pierced. They knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was there in that time. And certainly that's important. Then the disciples were reliable witnesses. I was reading a message that was written by B.H. Carroll a number of years ago. And he said, for a witness to be reliable in court, he said, first of all, it demands honesty on the witness. They have to be an honest witness if it's going to be a reliable witness. He said, secondly, there has to be ability. They have to have the ability to know these things and to carry them out. Third, there needs to be a number of them that have this consistent testimony. And then lastly, there needs to be a coincidence of their testimony with collateral circumstances. Now, the disciples were certainly those who were honest in what they had. They said it like it was occurring at that time. And certainly that was true. There was the honesty of the witnesses could not be impeached as they gave their testimony. And you say, did that have an impact? Well, how about 3,000 souls coming to know the Lord in one day? Huh? That's quite an impact, don't you think? And then there can be no question about the competency of these witnesses. There is nothing in their testimony that bears on its face suspicion that was there. And certainly they were consistent. And then their collateral circumstances. What was the collateral circumstances in the life of the disciples? They were living in a time when the Jews said, we don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. And if you continue, we are going to go after you like we went after Jesus. Now, would you speak up under those circumstances? They had courage because they knew their Savior was living and they were consistent. Whether it was by life or whether it was by death, they had a testimony that went on. And so they were reliable witnesses there as well. And we can thank the Lord for that. They had known Christ intimately for 3 years in closest ties, and they were not. And isn't it interesting? In 1 John, you open up that little letter of 1 John, and it says that they had handled him, they had seen him, they had heard him, and all of these things. They were still had that in their minds and hearts. They were not anticipating a resurrection; otherwise, they wouldn't have been so sorrowful. And then there were multiple disciples, and none denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. This happened over 40 days. And I put in the bulletin, day 1, day 8, in Galilee, and then back in Jerusalem and again. And you can count them up. I wrote down 13 here on this paper, but there was 3 more as well. Of where Christ appears later on after he ascends into heaven. Folks, just because he's in heaven, he's not roaming around up there in the spirit. He came down and Paul, he saw that the Lord was alive. Stephen saw that the Lord was alive when he was martyred. And we see John in the book of Revelation, he sees the one who is bodily as well. Folks, there are infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And I think there's one more that we ought to get this morning. Every person that is here this morning that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you have a living Savior when you walk with Him and you talk with Him. There's a response. He is real in our hearts. Amen this morning? That's a proof. And certainly that's there. But the early church, they went on and they carried out what Jesus had said was going to be in this interim before the next kingdom would come. They began to proclaim the truth that Jesus died and rose again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you have 40 days, that's the ascension. 10 days later, you have the coming of the Spirit of God upon His people. And then Peter preaches that great message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 and 31. And he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that He came forth and His body was not corrupted. He came forth from that grave. And Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And Peter made the stunning, stinging statement concerning Christ. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, proclaimed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul emphatically proclaimed the bodily resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Peter gave a blessed promise of the resurrection of Christ. If you turn back there to the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, there Peter writes, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he says, this is the result of that. This is your inheritance. He says, it's incorruptible. It's permanent. It'll never perish. It is undefiled. It is perfect, never spoiled. He says, then it fadeth not away. It's powerful. It never loses its freshness. And it's reserved in heaven. And that's it's so said in that verse in a way that that's once for all, and it continues on and on and on forever. Folks, I don't think you'll get a better inheritance in this life than that. That's fantastic. And Jesus says it comes through the new birth, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. John was convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, as he reminds us repeatedly in the book of Revelation. This was only the beginning of the early church's witness to their risen Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought never to forget that individuals came to know Christ through the witness of the early church. And especially Paul the persecutor became, as it were, the best church planter that has ever existed. One time I read that he had planted over 167 churches. We don't see all of those in the New Testament. But fantastic. The worth of the individual is still there. We need to ask not how many are attending church, but what is the value of a single soul to respond to that message in a service? You know, sometimes a pastor, preacher will say, did anything get accomplished? Only God knows what's going on in the heart. But the Bible does say very, very clearly, his word will not return unto us void or empty. Amen. Certainly, we know that God is alive in the person of Jesus Christ. His Spirit wants to work in hearts. And we ought to be responding to what we hear in the Word of God every time we hear it. But certainly this is a truth that we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was predicted and fulfilled with 100% accuracy. It was proven by infallible proofs and proclaimed by the Lord's witnesses from Pentecost to the present. And the question should be, no longer is it true, but have I made the Lord Jesus Christ my personal Savior so that he's living within me? And then if you have, are you walking with him? And are you proclaiming the message, the glorious good news message that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again to give you eternal life? I trust you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We are so grateful for these infallible proofs. And Father, for the appearances, for the instructions that Jesus gave in his predictions. Lord, we marvel at the solid foundation that our souls rest upon in the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray that we might stand faithful and proclaim the good news and walk in the pages of truth, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.